We also take a moment to remember those victims, our brothers and sisters as well, in Pakistan who are being devastated by these floods, these terrible natural disasters that have been happening all over the world, Lord, and right now is in Pakistan. We know that the Jalal family, Augustine's family, know people that are involved. We thank you that their relatives at this time are safe. But we're asking, Lord, that you will minister and undertake for those people now. Lord, thank you that we can be world Christians concerned about not only here but all over the world what is happening and praying for those needs. So, Lord, speak to us now from your word, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. Children are a blessing from the Lord, the Scripture says. Those of us who are parents know that children can be a challenge as well. They're a blessing, but they can be a challenge. And as parents, we want our children to do well, do we not? We want them to do well. We want them to live good, godly lives. Most importantly, we want them to know the Lord themselves. And we also want them to relate to other people, others, well. We want them to live in a way that it goes well with them with other people. Not only for them personally, for their own lives, but also because our children represent us, their parents, as well. I don't know how many times I have said to my children, whether I'm leaving them somewhere or they're getting ready to go somewhere, remember, you represent us. Or if they want to wear something, you know, maybe a little too crazy, a little too funky, you know, why not, Dad? Well, because you represent us. And we're not sure we want you to wear that. And, you know, that's a principle you have to teach your children. And whether they like it or not, as I often say, do it anyway, whether you like it or not. And we want our children to represent us well. As we look at this passage of Scripture in this section here, this ending section of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is teaching us how we are to live our lives as His disciples and as children of our Heavenly Father. We are to live in a way that it may go well with us. That's really what the whole block of teaching in the Sermon on the Mount is. And we have looked at many of those passages over the months. We're to live in a way that it goes well with us. In other words, we're to live in a way that we have blessed lives. How do we do that? As we read and understand the Word, we are to live in obedience to God's Word that He has laid out for us. Therefore, our lives will be blessed because we are blessable. Does that make sense? In order to be blessed, you have to live in a way that you're blessable. And a lot of people don't seem to understand this, that if you don't live in a way that is blessable, you will not be blessed. That's a whole nother sermon. We're not going to, you know, get into that specifically and only, but there are other things I want to talk about. Not only do we have to live our lives in relationship to the Lord in a way that He can bless us, we also must live in relationship to other people in a way that will be blessed. In the way that we interact. And very importantly, in the way that we represent our Heavenly Father to them, and especially to a watching world, because that is our testimony. And so Jesus here is making a very clear point that as we want others to be towards us, so we should be towards them. But even more so, as children of our Heavenly Father, we are to be towards others because we are representing Him. We are to relate to others in a way that represents our Lord well. And therefore, not only do we have a watching world, we have a watching Father. I've heard a lot of people talk about how, you know, they're concerned about what this person thinks of them, or that person thinks of them, or, you know, what will this person say? Not very often I've heard people say, what do I think God will say about me? What do I think God thinks of me? And I think we ought to be more concerned about that. That ought to be first and foremost, not only in our individual lives and church lives in family lives, but also as we relate to the world around us. We can say the main point this way, that we are to relate to God in the way that He truly is, and then relate to others in the way that represents Him correctly. Now, this passage connects back with the Ten Commandments. And really, so much of the Sermon on the Mount connects back with the Ten Commandments. I want to point something out here as Jesus brings this section up and He makes this statement in verse 12 about doing unto others as you would have them do unto you. This really connects back with the Ten Commands. And, you know, the first four of the Ten Commands applies to our relationship with God, right? You know, first command, worship God alone, no other gods before Him. Second command, have no idols, make no images, have no idols, right? Third command, do not use the Lord God's name in vain. And the fourth command is honor the Sabbath, right? You ought to have a regular time of worship of the Lord. The next six commandments relate to or apply to our relationship with others. Isn't that interesting? That 60% of the Ten Commands relate to how we are interacting, how we are living with others. Number five, honor your father and mother. Why? That it may go well with you and you may have a good life. Honor your father and mother, that it may go well with you, and that you may dwell in the land, and it will go well. Now, we may not live in an agricultural society here, but we want it to go well with us. And so children especially, honor your father and mother. And then several other commands. Do not commit murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. And yes, I'm using some of the helpful things that Ashley shared with us in Sunday school class to remember the commands. I hope that helped you, those of you in class, and I want to challenge and encourage all of us. We ought to know the commands. We really ought to know them. Then, after that, it says, do not steal. I think I mentioned that, did I not? Do not steal. Then, do not covet. That's the last one. I missed one. Help me out. Lie. Do not bear false witness. Thank you. Do not bear false witness, don't lie about your neighbor, and then do not covet your neighbor's property. All these six refer to the way that we live and interact with others. And so God is very concerned about the way we interact with each other, not only that it may go well with us, but also if we are His children, we represent Him. We are living in a way that is speaking of Him. Now, the first question that I have to ask all of us here today is, as He mentions in verse 12, or actually verse 11, about your Father in heaven will give you good gifts, I have to ask the question, have you come to know God as your Heavenly Father? Have you come to know God as your Heavenly Father by putting your faith and your trust in God's Son, Jesus Christ? You see, because that is the only way you can know God as your Heavenly Father. Jesus said in John 14:6, He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Buddha. Just trying to make sure you're awake. Except through me, said Jesus. Oh, you Christians, you're just, you know, you're intolerant and you're exclusive, you know, and you just don't want to share any truth claims with anyone else. You're right. Because Jesus made a very exclusive truth claim. And He said, no one comes to the Father except through me. And so my question to you this morning, have you come to know Jesus Christ, therefore knowing God as your Heavenly Father? Because if you have not, if you've not yet put your faith in Christ, if you have not embraced Him as your Savior and your Lord, and asked Him to forgive you of your sins, then God is not your Heavenly Father, God is your Heavenly Judge. And that's how you relate to God. But when you put your faith in Christ, when you ask Him to forgive you of your sins because He took the punishment for our sins, you are then adopted by God. He gives you adoption as His son or His daughter. Isn't that wonderful? Can you say amen to that? That you've been adopted as a son or His daughter if you know Christ? And this gift is free. It is by grace you are saved through faith, and this is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, lest any man boast. Ephesians 2:8 and 9, we know it is the gift of God. And so, if you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ, not much of this is going to make sense to you. And so I want to challenge you at the outset of this message, put your faith in Christ. Open your heart to Him. Embrace Him as your Savior and your Lord so that you may know Him as your Heavenly Father. Well, let's break this down. Number one, as we read here these words of Jesus, we can say this, that Father God loves us. Our Heavenly Father loves us, wants to meet our needs. In other words, He wants it to go well with us, and He wants to give us good gifts, but we must ask, seek, and knock. You see, as we think about and we relate to God, there's several things here. Number one, we have to understand that God is not our big genie in the sky. Sometimes, you know, you talk to people and they begin to talk about God, and it almost sounds like, you know, God's my big servant in the sky. And all I have to do is say, God, you know, this is what I want, and boom, you know, it's there. It's like I dream of genie. You know, God just, you know, wiggle your nose and your ears and make it happen. God's not like that. He's not our genie in the sky. No, He is our Heavenly Father, and He loves us, and He wants to give us good gifts. But we have to ask, seek, and knock. There is a process that we have to follow. We can have confidence, though. As we look at this passage and Jesus is speaking to us, we can have confidence that our Heavenly Father wants to give us good gifts. He does want us to go with it, want it to go well with us. How do we know? Well, verses 9 through 11. Jesus uses an analogy of natural parents. Look at that. Which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, we'll give him a snake. If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who what? Ask Him. So we can have confidence that our Heavenly Father wants to give us good gifts. He wants things to go well with us. But there are conditions. And there is a process that we have to ask, seek, and knock. Many of us have to have our thinking about God changed. You know, most people get their concept of God from their parents. And then you get any more information about God from various sources. Unfortunately, in this society, most people no longer get their concept or understanding or information of God from the Word. Rather, they get it from prophets like Oprah. You know, popular personalities that talk about God and what He's like and what He will do. And my question to you is, on what basis are they any authority about who God is? Why not go to His Word where He Himself reveals who He is, what He is like, what His character is like, what promises are for you, and what is required of us? Why not go to the Word? I hear a lot of people talk about God, and sometimes I shake my head, and it's like, have you read the Word? In fact, we ought to be very hesitant to say much about God unless we can back it up by Scripture. You know, well, God is this, and God is that. Let's be careful what we say about God unless it's right from the Word. These words are from the lips of Jesus, and He's telling us about His Heavenly Father. And I've got to be very honest with you. If it comes down to it, I'm going to believe the words of Jesus about over anyone else. I don't care if you have, you know, 3 or 4 PhDs behind your name and you're up at Harvard or you're up at this school or that seminary. I don't really care. You see, because the words of Jesus are very straightforward and very simple and anyone can understand them. And you don't need a degree to understand them. They're straightforward. You can understand them if you will ask Him to open your heart to the truth of His Word. So we need to have our thinking changed about God. But we can know here from the lips of Jesus, who uses this human analogy, that our Heavenly Father wants it to go well for us. He wants good gifts in your life. Aren't you glad about that? There's a lot of people that kind of think God has it in for them. Oh, you know, God's just, He's just got His big foot standing up in the sky waiting to squash me. soon as I mess up, God's waiting to squash me, stomp on me. God's not like that. Fact of the matter is, He stomped on His Son for you and for me. So the stomping's been done. Well, as we read verses 7 and 8 in this point, we see that there is a progression, as I mentioned, a progression of what I call cooperation or responsibility. I call it putting feet to your prayers. Jesus says this, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you." So, what's this progression about? Well, number one, Jesus says ask. Number one, or Roman number one, under number one, ask. Look up. Look up to your Father. Ask your Heavenly Father. Again, you've got to know Him as your Heavenly Father. Ask Him for those things that you need. Philippians 4:6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in all things, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Let God know what your needs are. Speak to your Heavenly Father. The word pray simply means to speak forth. Did you know that? Yeah, and when you pray, you don't need to speak in King Jamesian language. My Father, who art in heaveneth, I beseecheth thee, that thou mayest look kindly upon thee, thy humble wormeth sermeth. You know, you don't need to talk like that. Paul didn't even talk like that, believe it or not. You can simply cry out to your Father, just like we talk to each other. Father, you know, I'm hurting. Today we saw a number of people come forward, and I just take them at face value that they're saying, God, I'm hurting today. There's something on my heart that's bothering me. I have a burden, and I'm asking you, Father, to minister to me. Ask Him. Speak to Him. Pray. And if we will do that, ask, and what does Jesus say will happen? Ask, and what? It will be given to you. Number two, He says seek. Now, seek who? Seek what? Seek God? Yes. Yes, that's obvious. We're asking, so we're seeking Him. But not just seek God, seek opportunities. That's why Jesus says seek, and what? You will find. Look around. So look up. Look around. Look at opportunities. When you have a need, when you have a situation, when something's going on in your life that you need Him to help you with, this is the process. Look up. Look around. Who is God putting in your path? What person is He putting in your path for you to look around at? What opportunity? What situation? What answer? What solution? And if you will seek, Jesus says what? You will find. Thirdly, Jesus says, the end of verse 7, He says, knock. Knock, and what? The door will be open to you. When a door of opportunity comes, knock. In other words, try the door. Notice with me, there is a progression in this. It becomes more and more active. You cannot be passive in your prayers. That's what I say, putting feet to your prayers. Some of you here recently have been putting in applications for a job. Now, if you simply told God, Father, I need a job, and I'm asking You to provide it. In Jesus' name, thank You. And then you do nothing else. You sit there on the couch waiting for the phone to ring. Now, God could miraculously do that. And I've heard people make that argument. Well, you know, God bless God. God can do anything. Nothing's impossible with God. Pastor, you're limiting God's power. No, I'm not. I'm telling you His Word. This is what He says. Ask, seek, and knock. He's not waiting for you to sit on the couch so He can drop a miracle in your lap. He's told you to ask, seek, and knock. We need to get rid of all that spiritualized stinking thinking. Sometimes we just, you know, we're so spiritual, we're no earthly good. God's put a sanctified mind in you. Use your mind. Use your wisdom. And so you got to go out, and if the door of opportunity is there, knock. Some of you have gone down to Chick-fil-A and have gotten hired down there. That's great. We'll be there every Sunday. Oh, wait a minute. They're not open on Sunday. Praise God. But you've had to fill out the application, put it in there. You'd have had to go and have an interview and speak to the manager and find out if this is going to be something that's going to work. You knocked on that door of opportunity. You're asking for someone to help you in a situation. And God brings that person somehow into the midst. You get a phone call. Someone stops by. Why do we hesitate to make our needs known? The Scripture says, make your need known to God, yes, but we need to make our needs known to one another as well. Otherwise, how can we fulfill Galatians 6:2? Bear each other's burdens, and so doing, you fulfill the law of Christ. How can we bear each other's burdens when you don't share them? You see, we have this thing called pride, that we don't want to share our needs. I don't want to be seen as a needy person. It's pride. And I'm telling you, that's why some of us are sitting here and we haven't had our prayers met. We haven't had an answer. Because God is waiting on you to be active in this process that He has given us of seeking Him and of looking for an answer. Knock, Jesus says, and what will happen? The door will be open to you. Now, sometimes, you stay with me, say amen. Sometimes the lesson is in the process of asking, seeking, and knocking. Let's just be very honest that sometimes that process is long. Long and hard and arduous, painful. Some of you sitting there, you know exactly what I'm talking about. The pain of the process sometimes becomes overwhelming. And we're like, wait a minute, God, why is this happening? Your Word says that if I ask and I seek and I knock, if I'm active in my prayers, that You will answer me. Why is this happening? Sometimes the lesson is in the process. Sometimes God orchestrates people. And setting it up to answer your prayer, meet your need, and in so doing, meet others' needs as well. We forget that there's not only little old me, but in this congregation, there's some 200 people. And then you multiply that by however many congregations are here. God's working to meet all the needs, and He has to orchestrate that. And sometimes God tells us to do something, kind of talking on the flip side here, God tells us to do something to help somebody else, and what do? Nothing. And God waits, and He reminds us, and He nudges us. And we say, oh, I'll get to that, God, I'll call that person. And we put it on the back sheet of our mind and we forget. And He's waiting for you to be active in the way He's speaking to you so that you can become that answer to someone's prayer, someone seeking, someone knocking. Sometimes He has to move people around. And as you know, when you're dealing with people, it's a difficult thing, to say the least. We are the most stubborn, ornery bunch. The Scripture calls us stiff-necked. We don't want to do things that we don't want to do. And we get stiff-necked about it. We get our back up. You know? Some of the things in the Scripture are just so easy, and yet we won't do them. We refuse. We know what we need to do, but we won't do it. And see, God has to work with us. And He has to work to orchestrate answering the prayer. And sometimes that lesson takes time. And it's hard. No doubt. I'm not trying to soft cover it. It's hard. Sometimes the lessons are painful. And sometimes an answer comes that we don't want to hear. But we have to be persistent. We have to be persistent. In Luke chapter 11, which is a parallel passage to this, Jesus adds another illustration on here. And so Luke chapter 11, verses 5 through 10, Randy Nelson will read that passage for us.
Then He said to them, suppose one of you has a friend, and he goes to him at midnight and says, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. Then the one inside answers, don't bother me. The door is already locked, and my children are with me in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him the bread because he is his friend, yet because of the man's boldness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And him who knocks, the door will be opened.
So right on this parallel passage, Jesus puts this story, which is, you know, it's a made-up story, to make a point. You see, the point is this. If we would be persistent for a physical need such as food, right? If we were hungry and we needed food and we had nowhere else to get it except a friend or a neighbor that lived nearby, and even though it was late at night, and they're all asleep in bed, and we're starving, we would go, and we would knock on that door, and we would be persistent. Would we not? Most of us would. And his point is, if we would be persistent for a natural need, such as food, as this man was, how much more so should we be persistent for those answers that we need from the Lord? Don't make too much of the details. Some people try to find, in parables, they try to find too much meaning in the individual details. No, God is not like the guy in bed who's asleep and he doesn't want to be bothered. God's not like that. Although I've heard a lot of Christians that think God is like that. Oh, I didn't want to bother God, but my little prayer need is just not that significant. You know, you're losing your job, you're losing your house, but you don't want to bother God with that little detail. Come on. God is concerned about every detail, right? Earlier in Matthew 5, he says, if God knows how to take care of the birds of the air, and he has every hair on your head numbered, which I know for some of you is easier than others. I know, me too. If God is concerned and knows those things, then he knows every need in your life, in my life. And so the point of the parable is be persistent. Continue to seek God, even when it's difficult, even when it's dragging on. Persist. Don't give up. That's the point that Jesus is making. If we would be persistent about physical things, we should be persistent with all requests, all needs that God has that we have to bring to Him. There's something that we have done with our kids over the years. When they've come to us, oh, yeah, Mom, Dad, we'd like to have this. And typically the way we'll respond is, oh, we'll see. Now, you know, if they're asking for something to eat, I'm not going to say, we'll see. You know. But, you know, something that they'd like to have, we've often said, we'll see, maybe. And you see, what we want to know is this something that's really important, or is this just a passing whim? You know, because kids are like that. You know, they get something in their mind, oh, I'd like to have this, and I really need that. Our brother Christoph last week made a good point of that. You know, we moved from, or 2 weeks ago, he moved from, you know, I'd really like to have this, to I really need this, right? And so I say, we'll see. We want to know if this is something you really are serious about, or is this just a passing whim? And you know what? I think God's like that too. He wants you to persist because He wants to know, is this something you're serious about? Because you know what? Sometimes right in the middle of the process, He's going to do some changing of your life. And if you're not serious about it, if you're not ready, if you're not willing, there's no point. And so He wants you to persist. And then again, I was having a conversation with someone this week, and they were asking me questions very similar to this, and they didn't know I was going to speak on this. And they said, Pastor, you know, we're praying in faith, we're believing God, and we don't understand why isn't the answer coming. And you know, so many preachers just don't want to be honest about this. But you have to be. Because if you're not honest about it, then you leave people feeling guilty and like they have a lack of faith in their life and it's all them to blame. But brothers and sisters, we've got to understand there's a time when God will say, No. Look with me at 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 9. Randy Denny is going to read that for us.
To keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassing great revelation, there was given to me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I will boast and all more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me."
I'd venture to say that's not the answer Paul wanted, is it? Now, you know what? I'm not going to get into the argument. Well, Pastor, you know, I don't believe that that was a physical ailment. It says it was a messenger of Satan. You know what? I'm really not interested in getting into that argument. It doesn't really matter. What matters is he had a need. He was being afflicted some way, either by a person or either by an ailment or an illness of some sort. By the way, when he says, "I will boast all the more in my weaknesses," it's the word astheneo. It means illness. You know, so I'm really not interested in getting into the argument, but what I am interested in saying is he had a need, and here is the great point. I mean, what man besides Jesus himself has done more for the kingdom, planting churches, being persecuted, doing the work of the Lord, and he asks the Lord, "Lord, please, take this away from me." And the Lord says, "No." Man. Why, Lord? You think Paul didn't ask that? Lord, why? Why? And you think that this happened in a day? No, no, no. Three times I asked the Lord to take it away. There's a long process here. You know, ever since I injured my back when I was 24, there have been multiple times I have gone forward. And I have been prayed for and anointed and asked the Lord for healing. I've gone to this evangelistic convention with this great faith healer. I've gone to this one. I've had private interviews and audiences with certain preachers and teachers and asked them to pray over me and heal me. And you know what? My back is not healed. And I struggle daily with my back. But you know what? His grace is sufficient for me. I'm able to live and operate without a great deal of pain. But his answer to me has been, as with Paul, "My grace is sufficient for you." You see, we want our answers to prayer the way we want them, don't we? And our Heavenly Father, in His good wisdom, wants to give good gifts to us. And sometimes the good gift is not what we think it is. His good gift is that He says, "No, my grace is sufficient for you." Now that's hard. No doubt about it. It's hard. But we have to embrace that. We have to allow God to be God. As Job said, "Even if he slays me, even if he kills me, I will still praise him. He is God. I am not. I am his servant. And whatever he wants to do in my life, he has the right, because I am not my own. I have been bought with a price." Sometimes, as well, we often just ask out of the wrong motive. James chapter 2, verses 2 through 3, James is writing to the church who are in the midst of a struggle, and they're asking the same questions that we often ask. You know, why doesn't the answer come, Lord? When I have a need, when I'm asking you for something, why doesn't the answer come? And here's what he says to them. "You do not have because you do not ask God." In other words, you're not really seeking Him the way you should. "And when you do ask, you don't receive because you ask with the wrong motive, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures." Sometimes, like children, we ask for things with the wrong motive. And God knows that. And He knows that that probably will not be a good gift to us. But you know, there's something that I've discovered. You can keep demanding of God. You can keep demanding something of Him over and over again. And you know, sometimes we'll get to the point where it's like, "Okay, you want it? I'm going to give it to you." We've had that happen in our lives several times. We bought a house up in Lansdale, Pennsylvania. I went against counsel. My church planting director counseled me not to buy a house. My dad was counseling me not to buy a house. My dear wife was counseling me not to buy this house. But I had to have that house. And so we bought that house. The Lord finally said yes after a long struggle and me just persisting and demanding. We bought the house. And that thing became such a curse to us. I don't have time to go into all the details, but we ended up having to try and sell it. It took 16 months to sell that thing. We sold it at a loss. We lost money. We came out in a pile of debt. It took years to get out from under that debt. And I stood back and I said, Lord, now I know why you didn't want me to have that house. I wish I could have gone back and done it over again. Some of you are there demanding from God, you want what you want. And God is trying to give you a good gift, and sometimes He's got to withhold one that seems good, but it's not. If your Heavenly Father loves you and wants the best for you, wants to give you good gifts, let Him have His way in your life. And so examine your motives. Make sure of your heart that it's right. And so number one, as we wrap this up, examine yourself, relate to God in this process of asking Him, seeking, knocking with confidence. Let your needs be known to God. Whatever's going on in your life, whatever you need in your life, let your Father know, but let God be God. Number two, and we'll end with this. In this process of the way we're relating to God and living the way He wants us to live so that we're blessable and we're seeking Him, asking Him for the things we need, the way that God relates to us and the way that we want others to relate to us is the way that we're called to relate to them as well, so that we are correctly representing Him. When I first read this passage several days ago and I saw verse 12 that Jesus puts on the end there, He says, so in everything do to others what you would have them do to you, for this sums up the law and the prophets. I'm like, that just doesn't seem to fit. That doesn't, you know, it doesn't really connect. I don't get it, Lord. But you know, after looking at it and studying it, I see now. You see, when Jesus says this, and this is what we get, it's called the golden rule, is it not? Do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. It's almost lost in America anymore, in our culture. The golden rule, do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. By the way, this comes from the law, from Leviticus chapter 18, verse 19, where Jesus said, love your neighbor as you love yourself. And again, it kind of connects back with the commands. Well, in verse 12, you have to catch the radicalism here. This is radical stuff that Jesus is stating here. If you were a Jew of the day, you would hear Jesus and you say, man, that's radical. I don't know if that's like close to blasphemy. You see, because the Jews of the day, and especially the rabbis, were very concerned with what? Observing the law. Obeying the law. It was all about God's law. And you had to obey God's law. If you were to be a good Jew, you had to obey His law. And if you didn't obey His law, God's wrath is upon you. And Jesus said, the people of the day, the rabbis, were so intent on observing the law that even to the point of tithing their little mint, dill, cumin, little herbs, they would actually count out a tenth portion of their little herbs and give that as a tithe. They wanted to be so right with God. And of course, you know, Jesus says to them, well, you know, you're focused on that, but you are neglecting the weightier matters of justice, mercy, and righteousness. And so, when Jesus says this here, so in everything, do to others what you'd have them do to you, for this sums up the law and the prophets. That's like, what? You're like blowing the law out of the water. You know, like the law is not important anymore. But watch this. Watch this. Just as I said, the last six commands apply to relationships. The connection here is this. The way God treats us as we relate to Him, the way that He relates to us, the way that He is towards us, that is the way that we are to be towards others. And if we will do that, then we will fulfill the law. We are not going to murder. We're not going to hate our neighbor and talk falsely about them. We're not going to covet them, their property. We're not going to commit adultery. with their spouses, and so on and so forth. If you will love your neighbor as yourself, if you will do unto them as you want them to do unto you, you will not do these things. You will have proper relationships. The way God is towards us is the way we are called to be towards others. And that, of course, is the way we want others to treat us, is it not? We want others to treat us the right way. Boy, we sure trumpet that, don't we? Boy, you know, he really did me wrong. They really did me wrong. You know, but we don't often want to talk about the way we did someone else wrong or how we have failed, even maybe if it's not intentional. We have to be focused on that. What about me? What about what I have done? And so when the Word says, Romans 12:17, do not repay evil for evil, we don't relate to others repaying evil for evil because God does not repay us, our evil, with evil, does He? He repays our evil with what? Mercy. Kindness. And so when the Word says, don't repay evil for evil, we are like our Father towards others. We don't repay evil for evil. And we, of course, want other people to be like that towards us. Or 1 Peter 3:9, do not return insult for insult. Because God does not return insult to us, even though we insult Him. Do we not? Sometimes we speak against Him. We say things. We get mad at Him. We get angry. And we say things. You know, I can envision in my mind, I guess it's like all the old cartoons that I used to watch, and had like these thunderbolts. Every time you said something wrong, these thunderbolts would come crashing down and just about get you. You know, and you're like running all over the place with these thunderbolts crashing down at you. But see, that's not the way God is. When we insult Him, when we offend Him, He does not act that way. He does not repay us in the same way, does He? Rather, with mercy, forgiveness, and patience. Therefore, we are to be that way towards others, thus representing our Father. And of course, we want others to be that way towards us. We are His children. Therefore, we are to correctly represent Him to others, even when they don't deserve it, because we don't deserve it either. Jesus said, be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. That is a lofty goal, one that we cannot attain on our own. The only way that we can even begin to try and act this way is through the power of God working in our lives. Let me end with Galatians 5. Verses 13 through 15, David Kofelt is going to read that for us as we end today.
You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command. Love your neighbor as yourself. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other.
We are free. As Christians, as children of our Father, we're free. And we're not enslaved to the law. But we have to choose to serve one another in love. We have to choose to live in a way that represents our Father, that will express the love He has for us to others around us, even when they don't deserve it. And if we do that, we are fulfilling the law to its highest purpose, to love one another as the Father has loved us. Let's pray. Father, thank You for the words that You gave Your Son, the Lord Jesus, to communicate to us. We thank You, Lord, that You care for us. You're concerned for our lives. You want things to go well for us. You want to give us good gifts. And Lord, You've given us this process to follow. And Lord, we just confess this morning that it's hard and we fail. There's a lot of times we don't want to do it. We don't want to do what You're asking of us. And Lord, we also confess the times that we have not represented You well towards others. We have failed and we have represented something that is not of You. We've represented the evil one. And so, Father, we're asking that You will forgive us and that each one of us this morning we'll make a renewal of commitment in our hearts, Lord, that we want to live in a way towards You and towards others that is honoring, honoring to You, represents You, Lord. It's easy to say, I'm a Christian. But Lord, You've called us to walk out a life of love. Father, would You strengthen us? By Your Holy Spirit, will You fill us with strength and power in our inner being so that we can walk this out in our lives? Lord, we commit ourselves to You. We give ourselves to You anew. Lord, minister to each one here. Lord, the one that's here today and they don't know Jesus as their Savior, I ask, Father God, that You will help them to take a step towards You. Lord, that You have revealed Yourself to them in a fresh way this day in the service, and that they would take a step towards You. That they would open their heart and say, Lord Jesus, I want to know You. I want to know forgiveness. I want to know love. Would You make Yourself real to me? I pray this in Your precious and holy name, the name of Jesus, our Lord. Amen and amen. As we close the service, we always have the front open for prayer. If you have a need for any reason, we'd love to pray with you. If you have questions about what it means to know Jesus and have a relationship with Him, we'd love to talk with you. Let's take a moment for a benediction. Let's stand as we're dismissed, and please take time to greet each other before you leave today. Let's stand. Guys, we have to open our hearts to the love of the Lord. And Father, we ask that that love would be poured out. Pour out Your Spirit upon us, Lord. May we walk forth from here changed, not the same. So, Lord, we give You the praise, the glory, and the honor. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you all. Have a great rest of the day.